there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Most of you know the story about how God called me to this prophetic ministry through a vision I experienced in the TBN Chapel in Fort Worth, Texas in April 1998. I recently devoted a full program to reliving that vision for the people who are new to this program and never heard the story. You can hear it on TrueNews.com. It's dated March 8, 2012. So if you've never heard the story, I encourage you to listen to the March 8 broadcast on our radio archives page at TrueNews.com. Essentially, the Holy Spirit showed me in 1998 the destruction of American cities. I saw refugees fleeing the burning urban centers. And throughout the spring and summer of 1998, the Holy Spirit revealed more to me about the coming judgment. He spoke to me about an economic collapse. He told me in the summer of 1998 to pay close attention to the derivatives. And as I've said many times on this program, in 1998, I didn't even know what a derivative was. But the Lord said, watch the derivatives. When the derivatives collapse, that will bring about the collapse of the world economic system. He spoke to me about North Korea. He told me about somebody called Osama bin Laden, nuclear suitcase bombs, the poisoning of food and water supplies, cyber warfare, and so on. Now, let me tell you, those were very radical subjects to talk about in public in 1998, especially in churches. In 1999, the Lord opened the door for me on one radio station in Dallas-Fort Worth, and that's how this radio program was launched, as a prophetic warning to America to repent and return to the ways of God while there was still time. And I got to be honest with you. In 1998 and 99, this vision was burning in me so intensely. The fire was so hot that I thought it was going to happen any day, any moment. I was on fire to tell people to get ready for, to be prepared. But I realized over time this vision was going to unfold in stages over a number of years. And I knew on the morning of September 11, 2001, that the judgment had started. And our telephone lines rang all day with people who remembered our early days on the radio in 1999. And many of them called on the day of 9/11/2001 to say, Rick, it started. Your vision has started. They instantly put it together. Well, days after 9/11, Pastor David Wilkerson prophetically linked Isaiah 9 to the fall of the World Trade Center. And then about 4 years later, I think sometime in 2005, I heard a recording of a message delivered at a conference by a Messianic Jewish pastor from New Jersey, and it was called The Harbinger. And that message stunned me. I almost couldn't believe what he was saying, and it drove me to the Word of God to read and then to go back into the records of what happened in the days and weeks after 9/11 and to see if what this pastor was saying was true, and it just absolutely stunned me at the accuracy of what he had seen and how, as he was relating it to ancient Israel. Well, the pastor is Jonathan Kahn, and he is the president of Hope of the World Ministries and the shepherd of the Jerusalem Center, Beth Israel, in Wayne, New Jersey. Jonathan Kahn opened our America's Hope event here in Vero Beach last October. He delivered a powerful message on the Harbinger at that meeting. And since that time, he has released a book called The Harbinger. And it is still to this day on the New York Times best-selling list of books. This book is shaking up the nation, and it is stirring the hearts of people around America and other nations. And Jonathan Kahn is on the telephone with me right now. Pastor Kahn, good to have you back.
Great to be here, Rick. Great to talk to you since we were together.
Well, Pastor, as I said in the, you know, I first heard you in 2005 with a message that you delivered, I think, to a conference of Messianic Jewish rabbis, if I recall. And then and then Sid Roth interviewed you.
Mm-hmm.
And I listened to all those interviews, and I'm like, who is this guy, and what is the Lord revealing to this man? I talked to so many people about that message in those days. I was just stunned at what God revealed to you. So let's go back for the people who don't know anything about you and the message and the book, The Harbinger. Tell us how did the Holy Spirit begin to reveal this to you after 9/11?
Well, we are located, you know, in northern Jersey, so that's right across the river from 9/11, and we could actually see it happening. You could see the smoke, see all those things. The woman who would become my wife was supposed to be there that day, was supposed to be down there just when it would have happened, but last minute, the schedule was changed. We had people in our congregation who were supposed to be there, but everything was changed. So in the wake of 9/11, I came before the Lord and I just prayed and, you know, just asked for his revelation on this. I felt there was something very prophetically significant about what had happened to America. And it wasn't just a one-time event. This was the beginning of something. And I was led to the section of scripture of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 10. And that concerns the last days of ancient Israel, and it has a very specific revelation. At the same time, I didn't realize, I found out later, that David Wilkerson, you know, that week got the same word to say that this Isaiah 9 and 10 section is all of, now is God's word for America, and he even mentioned, voiced the actual verse, which is the verse of the Harbinger, Isaiah 9:10. A little while later, I was standing at the corner of Ground Zero, and I was standing there because of this whole, really, this whole prophetic sense. And as I'm at the corner, my attention is drawn to one of the objects there, which became the first puzzle piece of this biblical mystery that there was something telling me, do you have to follow this? And I was led, and the mystery kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, until it became just really mind-boggling, and this was the beginning of the Harbinger. And this is, it wasn't that I knew where it was going to end. I mean, I was already pinpointed, the Lord already pinpointed me to this verse. I didn't realize what was going to come from this verse or what was even done by American leaders with this verse. I was just led through the steps. And it was sometime after that, not long, I first shared it to the congregation that the Jerusalem Center or Beth Israel that we have up here. And then soon after that, I was asked to speak at the conference, the Messiah Conference, and that's what you heard. So you must have heard it very soon after. And that was the first part of the Harbinger. Then, you know, as I was sharing the first part, I alluded to an economic collapse. And then a little while later, I was led to commit the Harbinger, the message, to book form. And as I was writing the book, the economy collapsed. And so that became a whole second series of revelations or mysteries that are directly linked to the first part. So you have the Harbinger 1, Harbinger 2. So I completed the book not very long ago, maybe a year ago or so. Then the Lord really supernaturally just brought this thing to the country, to the nation.
And now, as I said, it's on the bestseller list, and hundreds of thousands of people have bought the book and are being introduced to this prophetic statement from the Lord to America about what happened on 9/11.
Yeah, I was told later on, you know, because it's on a delay, the New York Times, but the first week it came out, it became a bestseller. I believe that's the hand of the Lord, and I know that a lot of people were buying bulk to give it out to loved ones and to spread the word. So it's spreading very quickly. I'm getting reports all over, and I have no question that it is for this time. I mean, because I had the initial revelation a little while back, but it was only now that the Lord had it, that the door opened in a big way for this to go forth. So I know it is for such a time as this. And the interesting thing is that, yeah, we were just talking before, but that the very first event that I can recall where we introduced the Harbinger as the book was at your event in Vero Beach in Florida.
And he wrote this book in a fictional narrative style.
Yeah, well, originally I wrote it straight out like a teaching. These are based on messages that I gave at Beth Israel. So these were originally a teaching, so I wrote it straight out. But then I finished it, and I remember it very dramatically that it came to me, changed this now. The Lord uses pictures and images and narrative and parables to convey, to get spiritual truth across. So it was one day, it just came to me, to do this, rewrite this, where the whole, the revelation's there. I mean, 90% of the book is the revelation is straight out. But it's put into the mouth of a man, a figure called the prophet, who is revealing it to another man who's called Noriel, and through nine seals. Each one has one of the mysteries of the harbingers. And so the moment I did that, I mean, I just started typing that night, and the words just flowed off the page as if the book was already written. And that's how it went. And, you know, as a pastor, I don't have a lot of time to write, but in 3 months, the book was finished. And the idea was there's so much in the Harbinger, and there's so much, there are deep things in it. So I wanted to make it, I believe the Lord's choice was that it become as accessible as possible for believer and unbeliever alike, so that it could spread and the prophetic message and warning could go as far as possible.
Have you gotten any response from non-Christians who have read the book?
I believe right now it's been largely in the Christian realm. I mean, it's spreading widely in the church realm, but of course it's going beyond that. And I believe it ultimately has to go, to the secular realm. And it's beginning to happen. But there are people who've been saved through the book. There are those who just said they just changed their thinking completely, and they changed everything. And there are some who hate it, of course, because it's about as controversial as a message could be to the secular world,
Because if your book is correct, we're in trouble.
We are. We are in deep trouble, and we are in deep danger. And it's precise. I mean, the things of the Harbinger are not, it's not a general thing saying, I feel that, we're not in the right direction. This is a precise mystery, 2,500 years old, that is replaying exactly in precision in America. And behind everything from 9/11 to the war on terror, to the crashes of Wall Street, and so specific that it ordains the actions of American leaders, the words that come out of their mouths, the exact dates of the crashes of Wall Street, and it goes back thousands of years to this mystery. And it's the last days of ancient Israel. Before Israel was destroyed, there were these nine harbingers of judgment appear in the land, and they are warning. Each one has a prophetic message. And now the ominous thing, the eerie thing, and the precise thing is that those same exact nine harbingers of judgment are now reappearing on American soil, and they're doing it with precision, and they're appearing from some in New York City, some on Capitol Hill, Washington, D.C., some involve the highest leaders of the land, even the President of the United States, and they're exact, they're ominous, they are very clear, and it's a clear warning from the Lord calling America back away from destruction for those who have ears to hear.
Pastor, in historical books from 2,000 years ago, and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are historical records that there were strange, bizarre signs and warnings, harbingers, that were given to the Jewish people years before the temple was destroyed. I mean, there are some really strange things that happened. Like the giant gates to the city opened by themselves.
The Nicanor Gate, yes.
Yeah, there's people heard, they heard in the air, they heard the horses and chariots and soldiers. There's all kinds of strange signs.
Yeah, Josephus does yes. a whole section on that. And interesting, because the signs there begin, it says 40 years before the destruction. Actually, the rabbis also in the Talmud also record that. And they record that the signs started in the temple. They all began 40 years before the temple was destroyed, which is, they say, about 40 years. That means about 30 AD when Messiah died and rose. And so that was like the trigger point, you know, of everything. With America, it was 9/11.
So the harbingers were there. The signs and the warnings were there. Most of the people living in Jerusalem either ignored the harbingers, or they rationalized. They tried to, with their mind, to explain why that bizarre thing happened. And in the end, most of the people stayed, and they were slaughtered. They
yeah.
died.
Yeah.
They perished.
Yes. Yet. And when you look at the pattern of a nation's judgment, you see, I mean, there are certain very clear things, and there's a progression, and it begins. These are like wake up calls, and when the first one doesn't, if it doesn't wake them up, comes another one and another one. And God sent them prophets, and most of the people did not listen to the prophets. I mean, it's a rare exception, you know. And the result was they were destroyed. And now, you know, America was founded to be a new Israel. That was from the very beginning. It was said this is going to be a new Israel. Not that we are Israel, but it was founded after the pattern, and we were blessed through that. We were blessed by, as much as we followed God, that's as much as we've been blessed to become the head of nations. But the mystery says that in the same way, if we now turn away from God and defy God, which is exactly what's happening, I mean, massively, rapidly, against his ways, then this, we are now enacting, we are triggering now the same mystery that happened in the last days of ancient Israel, that now, just as we've been blessed, in a sense, with Israel's blessings, we are now in the mystery of Israel's judgment, and it's happening precisely. It's happening. That's one way. It's happening detailed. It's exact. It's not opinion. It's happening.
I want to give our listeners the scriptural foundation of Pastor Kahn's book, The Harbinger. And it is in Isaiah 9. I'll start with verse 8. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against them and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Pastor Kahn, take from this point and begin to teach what
sure.
these harbingers are.
We won't be able to do all of them, but we can touch on some of them that are in there, and we can also get into the other mysteries if that's okay, Rick.
Sure.
You know, about what's happening now and the economic collapse and everything. But yeah, here is the scene, and this is the first harbinger, which is that Israel, nation that was founded by God, now turned away from, drove them out of their lives, drove them out of their government, everything, turned against him, defied him, got into gross immorality, and he sends prophets to them. They refuse to turn back. So finally he allows something to happen, and this becomes the first harbinger, and that is the removal of the breach, or actually the breach comes in, the removal of the nation's hedge of protection. And Israel had been protected by God's hedge. But so finally, he allows this removing. It's temporary, but he allows an enemy to come in, strike the land, and make an incursion in the land. It's a temporary strike. It is contained. It's limited, but it's enough to shake the nation. This is the shake-up call, and this is the wake-up call, and it comes about a decade before the destruction of the nation in the case of Israel. And so it's a warning sign to save the nation from being destroyed. And so here it is, the wake up, God saying, wake up, come back to me. But Israel, instead of waking up, instead of repenting, they do the opposite. They defy God. They say, no, we're not coming back to you, and in fact, we're going to come back stronger against you. And that's exactly what that vow that you read, that's the vow they make, this ominous vow, which becomes the key, the kind of the decoder to unlock the harbingers of judgment. They say, listen, the bricks may have fallen in this attack, but we're going to rebuild stronger with using these quarried stones. The sycamores may have been cut down, but no problem. We're going to take a stronger tree and plant it right in the place of where that tree was. So God, we're defying you and without repentance. So that is what sets the course of their judgment and what begins the appearance of the nine harbingers. And those nine harbingers are all in that section, implicitly or explicitly. Now here's the thing with America, and this is the pattern, is this first breach. And this happens also with Judah. There's this breach. And then there's a gap period where the nation's given a chance to come back or not come back, and then there is the final destruction. And so here is America now, the nation founded also on God's word, a nation which is now in rapid departure from God, in driving him out of its life, out of its government, out of its culture, embracing gross immorality, coming against his people, defying God, and so now the first harbinger is manifested. The breach, the removal of the nation's hedge of protection, a temporary strike allowed in the land. First harbinger, it is manifested on September 11th, 2001, when an enemy strike is allowed on the land. A wake-up call. It traumatizes the nation. It is contained, just as with Israel. It's limited. It is over. And then comes this grace period, or this period of decision. But the thing is that America is now reenacting the exact steps of ancient Israel, that we, instead of coming back in repentance, we came back in defiance, in national pride. We're going to come back stronger than ever. We're going to beat this thing back without any repentance to God, and this is an ominous thing, because now the same nine harbingers begin appearing on American soil. And you can go right down the ancient vow that Isaiah records, and it reveals it one after the other. For instance, one of them, the fifth harbinger, is the stone of judgment, or in Hebrew, the Gazit stone. And here's what happens. They say, okay, you know, our bricks are fallen, but we're going to build stronger than ever. So they go to the mountains of Israel. And the Hebrew word is the Gazit stone. It means literally a mountain rock. It's quarried, it's cut, it's chiseled into this massive rectangular block of stone. They make this stone, this biblical Gazit stone. They bring it to the ground of destruction where the bricks had fallen. They replace the fallen bricks. They lay it on the ground, and they begin their rebuilding, and this becomes a sign of their defiance. We're coming back stronger than ever. They vow over that stone. Well, this is the stone of judgment. So for this to happen, that stone has to reappear in America, linked to 9/11, and somehow to Ground Zero. Well, after 9/11, something happens in the mountains of New York. The people go up there. They quarry out a stone, a massive rectangular block of stone, a biblical Gazit stone. 20 tons of granite. They bring it to New York City. They bring it to Ground Zero. They lay it down on the pavement of Ground Zero. They have a ceremony around the stone. The leader of New York, New Jersey, the governors are there. They pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. The stone becomes the symbol that America is going to defy all this and come back stronger than ever. They have no idea that they are reenacting the ancient biblical drama of judgment. You go down the vow. It goes to the next, the sixth harbinger. It says, the sycamores have fallen. Well, in the attack on ancient Israel, the enemies, they didn't just destroy cities, they wiped out the land, and they cut down, literally, they cut down the sycamore trees of Israel. Now, the striking down of a tree is a biblical sign of judgment on a nation, the uprooting, and specifically the striking down of the sycamore tree. God's saying to Israel, if you don't come back to me, you're going to be uprooted like the sycamore tree. What could this have to do with America? This is the sign of the sycamore. Somehow, for this to manifest, the sign of the sycamore, the sign of the uprooting of the nation, would have to be manifest linked to 9/11. So an eerie thing happens in the last moments of 9/11, as the last tower is coming crashing to the ground. It sends out a beam. The beam goes out, and it just happens to strike a nearby object that just happens to be growing at the corner of Ground Zero. That object is a tree, and the tree is the sycamore. The sycamores have fallen. And so at ground zero, the sycamore had fallen, the sign of national judgment. The people of New York make it into a symbol. They call it the sycamore of ground zero. They put it on display. The people of New York gather around it. They have no idea. This is the biblical sign of national judgment. It goes down. Isaiah says, the next verse, they vow. They say, the sycamores have been struck down, but we will plant cedars in their place. And so here is the other act of defiance. The people of ancient Israel say, okay, our sycamores are struck down. Well, we're going to take a stronger tree. We're going to bring it to exactly where the sycamores have fallen. We're going to plant the cedar tree in the exact spot where the sycamore was. And so in the biblical, the word halaf really means an act of replacement. The exact spot is another act of defiance. God, you thought you could humble us? Yeah, guess what? We're coming back even stronger against you. So they plant this cedar. We're going to be like this cedar tree. We're coming back higher and stronger. Well, in Hebrew, they didn't speak, of course, they didn't say cedar. They didn't speak English. The word is the erez tree. And erez in Hebrew can mean cedar, but it also literally means a conifer tree, an evergreen pine tree, which can include the cedar. Literally, most accurate is the panacea tree. That's the biblical erez tree. So for this to happen, this act of replacement would have to take place linked on American soil. So what happens? 2 years after 9/11, a tree appears in the sky. It's being lowered down on a crane down into a specific spot of earth. They're lowering into the exact spot where the sycamore of ground zero had stood. And the tree that they lower down is not a sycamore, which would have been natural. It is another entirely different tree. It is a conifer tree. It is a panacea tree. It's the exact biblical erez tree of Isaiah 9:10. They actually replace the sycamore with the erez tree. It's actually a sister tree of the cedar of Lebanon. Takes place right there at the corner of ground zero. They have a ceremony around the tree. They call it the tree of hope. And they have no idea what they're doing. Nobody's planning this. I mean, for this to happen, it had to be this beam, had to strike the tree. They had to take this other tree. They didn't even know what they were doing. And they're reenacting the biblical drama of judgment. And then it gets even more eerie and more exact. And that is the eighth harbinger in the book is the harbinger of the vow. And this is the actual voicing, uttering of the vow itself. And this takes place, has to take place by the leaders of the land. They have to say the vow of Isaiah. Because if only the people said it, and the people may have said it, but they wouldn't represent the course of the nation. But a leader has to say it, so it represents the nation's course. And the leaders of ancient Israel would have said it in the capital city where they ruled from, which was Samaria. So for the eighth harbinger to manifest now, what it means is the actual vow of judgment has to be proclaimed in America by an American leader, has to be in the capital city, and has to be a matter of public record. Could this happen? What American leader in their right mind is going to give voice to, is going to pronounce judgment on America? Well, 3 years after 9/11, on the actual anniversary of 9/11, an American leader, the Democrat candidate for vice president, John Edwards, goes to the capital city. He appears before a congressional caucus, and he gets up and he says at the beginning of a speech about 9/11, he says, "We have this word." And then out of his mouth comes the ancient utterance of the ancient vow of judgment of ancient Israel, the ominous vow. He says, "The bricks have fallen, but we will replace them with hewn stone. The sycamore has been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place." He, out of 30,000 verses, he chooses the verse that proclaims judgment on America. He has no idea that that verse is already being fulfilled like clockwork with the tree, with the stone, with many other things, with all the harbingers. He said, not only does he say it, he builds his entire speech around the vow. The whole vow, the whole speech he makes is the vow expanded. He says, we're going to put up the cedars, we're going to put up the stones, we're going to do this. And he has no idea what he's doing. He is pronouncing judgment. He's identifying America as the nation under judgment. And beyond that, then even, you know, it goes even bigger, because the vow, there's another harbinger. The ninth harbinger is the prophecy. And that's the vow, but in the spoken in the form of prophecy. And that happens in two ways. In ancient Israel, they didn't just say, you know, this in response to what happened. They said, this is what we're going to do, and this is what they would do. This is what would happen. They're prophesying, this is the course of the nation. They're setting the course of the nation. So somebody had to have said it soon after the attack in ancient Israel. And then the other thing is, it gets recorded by the prophet Isaiah. So it becomes a matter of national record, a prophetic word. So here's what would have to happen. An American leader would have to vow this vow soon after 9/11, setting the course of the nation, and to become a matter of national record. Well, on the very day after 9/11, on September 12th, 2001, the nation gathers on Capitol Hill, the Congress, the leaders, the senators, and America is going to make its response to 9/11. So this is prophetically significant. The man chosen to give the nation's response is the Senate Majority Leader, Tom Daschle. And he gets up that morning to the podium on Capitol Hill Senate floor. He addresses the Senate, and he says, he gives America's response to 9/11. And then at the end of that speech, he crowns the speech at the pinnacle by saying this. He says, there is a scripture in Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. And then from the Senate floor, out of his mouth, comes the ancient words of judgment. He says, the bricks have fallen, but we will replace them. We will build with dressed stone. And he speaks of the tree that struck down, and we'll put cedars in their place. He says it to the entire Senate. They applaud. They have no idea what's going on. From Capitol Hill, it becomes a matter of the congressional record. He is prophesying without realizing what he's doing. He's prophesying. He's actually saying, I mean, he's speaking about the tree that is struck down. He doesn't realize that day there actually is a tree. That tree was struck down at Ground Zero. He speaks about the stone that's going to go up. He has no idea that 3 years later it's going to happen. It's prophecy. He speaks about the replacement of the Erez tree. He says it's going to happen. He has no idea it's going to happen, but he's prophesying. He ends the speech saying, this is what we will do. Now, the only way you can interpret what he said, he says this is clearly speaking of Isaiah 9:10. So he's saying, America, here's the day after 9/11, Capitol Hill, Senate Majority Leader, he says, this is what we will do. In other words, we're going to do what ancient Israel did. We're going to defy God, and we're going to shake our fists at God, and we're not going to repent, and we're going to head down this path of judgment and destruction. He says that on September 12th, 2001, and that's exactly what happens. And what he's doing, and he's not meaning it, but it's the harbingers just have to manifest. What he's doing is going to set the stage for the second shaking, the second calamity, the second shaking of America, which is the second part of the mysteries. And this whole stream of mysteries, the harbinger, the revelation of it is really the first part, which is the nine harbingers. We touched on some of them. And then it's the mysteries that carry up to what's happening right now with a collapse of the American economy.
Pastor Khan, the statement by Senator Tom Daschle on September 12, 2001, that's the statement that really, really stunned me about your original presentation in 2005?
Yes, yes.
Because after I finished listening to that recording of you, I was so stirred. I was like, all right, I got to find out if this guy, Jonathan Khan, if this is real. I mean, this is blowing me away. And so I went to the website of the U.S. Senate.
Wow.
And I got, you know, the very first thing I did, I read Isaiah 9, and then I went to the website of the U.S. Senate. I got into the archives of the remarks of the senators. I found the remarks in the U.S. Congressional Record for September 12, 2001. I pulled up the comments by Senator Daschle, and I sat there with my jaw dropped open. I could not believe that I was really seeing this. I was like,
yeah.
I read it again,
yep.
And I looked at it again. And I'm thinking, this is really strange. This is scary.
Yeah.
a U.S. senator quoted Isaiah 9. He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't understand the prophetic implications. If this is true, then the rest of the things that this Pastor Jonathan Kahn just said, the rest of it is true. And that set me off on this exploration to find out, did these other things happen?
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. I mean, you know, it would be enough if he had said it. And then on top of that, I mean, and remember, you know, the context is, I mean, he's not only a senator, he's a Senate majority leader. He represents the Senate. The Senate represents the nation. So what he says is significant. And he's saying it, he's saying these things before the rest of these things happen. First, he's saying it in linking to September 11th, and he doesn't realize even the parallel between that first strike with Israel. I mean, he's just saying a scripture. He doesn't even realize that it actually is matching uncannily. And then, you know, then the actual things he says, the tree, the stone, the gazit stone, the erez tree, it's all going to happen, you know. And he's speaking prophetically, and people, you know, could say, well, Tom Daschle speak prophetically? Well, the Bible explains it, because Caiaphas also spoke prophetically. And he didn't intend to say what he said, but he spoke prophetically. It was like a double entendre. Same with Tom Daschle. And, you know, it gives a reason. It says, because of the office, because of his office that year, Caiaphas, he prophesied. Same with Tom Daschle. Because of his office, he's representing the nation, just like Caiaphas did.
Okay, help me understand this spiritually. We have political leaders unknowingly quoting, I mean, they know they're quoting scripture, but they don't understand the spiritual significance of what's coming out of their mouths. We have political and business officials who are doing things in the natural realm, reenacting the very same things that ancient Israel did. They're not aware of it.
Yes.
Okay, Pastor, they're like actors and actresses on the world stage.
Yes.
Explain this to me. How is this happening?
Yeah, it's eerie, and it's because the heart, well, a few things. One, God is sovereign. Two, you know, everything happens, it's under his will, and the harbingers have to manifest one way or another. They're going to manifest. And so it happens. I mean, some of the harbingers are inanimate objects that happen to happen. Others are the actual words of leaders. But it all has to happen. They don't realize what they're doing, but it has to manifest. And for instance, you know, we've just taken the one thing. For instance, the sycamore. You know, this happened with, you know, a beam that came out of the tower as it going, just happens to hit a sycamore that just happens to have been planted by other people years before at the corner of Ground Zero. When they replace the tree, it's because someone happened to donate a tree. They had no idea they're donating the very same thing. You know, no one person is in charge of all this. It's the hand of God manifesting the harbingers. And again, in the same way that, you know, Caiaphas said this, one man has to die for the people, and it says he was prophesying, but he didn't realize he was prophesying. It was a double entendre. In fact, here's another interesting, Rick, thing with this, is that, interesting, because before Daschle says what he's about to say, he prefaces by saying, I know there's only the smallest measure of inspiration, he says. And what he means is, I'm going to inspire you. But the word inspiration, even that is a double entendre, because the word inspiration refers to the Spirit breathing in a word that is a prophetic word, like the Bible. And so here, just before he gives the prophetic word, he says this is going to be from a measure of inspiration. So it even that, and when I shared that, when you heard the one from in 2005, I didn't even share that the other John Edwards would be the other one. He would do it the same thing, and even he wouldn't realize what he's doing, and he was using a different version of that, a different translation of that. So he apparently didn't even know Tom Daschle did it. And linked to 9/11, he had no idea. They just do it because it has to manifest. And when I was, you know, you said, you spoke about like what you were like in shock or stunned when you heard the thing with Daschle. Me too. Because what happened was, the way the Lord revealed it to me is he was revealing to me, you know, from Ground Zero. First I saw the tree. I actually was there. That's how it started. And then he led me to Isaiah 9:10. And then I saw the stone. You know, I found out about the stone and the other tree and everything. Everything in this verse was coming true. So I was already led to Isaiah 9:10, but I had no idea that this was actually uttered from Capitol Hill the day after 9/11, or 3 years later on the anniversary of that. So I had no idea. I already was pinpointed that scripture. And then one day, the way it happened with me, I'm pressing the button on the internet. I'm pressing it to find the scripture, just to look up the scripture, Isaiah 9:10. And all of a sudden, instead of coming to the scripture of Isaiah, it goes to the Congressional Records, Tom Daschle, September 12th. So that's how I got stunned.
Amazing.
And that's how it happened.
Okay, the sycamore tree. The tree was in the backyard of the Colonial Church.
Yeah, you want? Well, we can talk the mystery.
George Washington dedicated the new nation. But before we get into that, I wanted to mention that they, after 9/11, when they dug up the remains of the sycamore tree, they took the roots and they hauled the roots of the sycamore tree to a sculptor. I think it was in another state, maybe New Hampshire or someplace, and he turned the roots of the sycamore tree into a bronze monument, a sculpture. And they brought the roots of the sycamore tree back to New York City, and they had another ceremony.
Yes, yes, yes. And there's a whole another mystery there that has to do with the second shaking now that links to what they did there. Absolutely. You know, to link it together. From Capitol Hill to this now second shaking is you know, Daschle proclaims this thing, and now this is going to lead to the second shaking. And the principle is, and you see it in every commentary, that if the nation rejects this first warning wake up call, there's going to come a second one, and the second one is the collapse of the economy, the American economy collapsing in 2008. And the interesting thing is, the American government is actually going to take the action that's going to trigger the collapse, and that action was taken in September of 2008, and it was sealed and announced on Wall Street on a Friday night. And that day that they announced that it was going to cause the collapse right after that, the day that America makes this fateful action, the government does this, was the anniversary of the day that the ancient vow was proclaimed in defiance on Capitol Hill. It was 7 years to the day of when the vow was uttered on Capitol Hill that it set in motion for the economy to collapse. And the thing is, there is a mystery, and you alluded to that statue, that there's a principle that God gives in the Bible that on the days of judgment, the nation's foundation is laid bare, is exposed. And now the foundation of America, of its power, of its financial power, was laid in the late 1800s when there was a secret meeting by the merchants of Wall Street. And they came together and then they signed this document called the Buttonwood Agreement. And this is the foundation of Wall Street as we know it. From this thing called Buttonwood, they formed the Buttonwood Association, which is later called the New York Stock Exchange. And this is the beginning of the rise of America to financial superpower. And so what was this Buttonwood here? You know, what does that mean? The Buttonwood was a tree under which they signed this covenant that began Wall Street. And so, yeah, in fact, Buttonwood is even known. Wall Street, people who are really into Wall Street know that the original name is Buttonwood for Wall Street. So what was the Buttonwood? The Buttonwood was the sycamore tree.
This is amazing.
So here is the symbol on the day of America's foundation of its rise to superpower is the sign of the sycamore, which is the Buttonwood, Wall Street. On 9/11, the sign reappears as the sixth harbinger of the harbingers, and except this time it's struck down. And so here, if the sign of the living sycamore represents the rise of America to superpower, what does the sign of the fallen sycamore mean for America as a financial superpower? It foreshadows the end of that. And then, as you said, they make a statue of that uprooted sycamore, and they put it on display. And they don't put it on display at Ground Zero, where the tree actually fell. They move it to another street, and they put that symbol, that uprooted, the symbol of uprooting, they put it at the end of Wall Street, which the Wall Street, which is the symbol, is the sycamore. It is the sycamore place. They put the sign of the uprooted sycamore, and so here you can see it to this day. It's there. It's there. And another thing, you know, you mentioned about the, actually, this goes back to what God said to the prophets. He said, "I will expose its foundation." Well, it's right there, exposed to this day, and it happens on 9/11. And there's another scripture where it says, God says, "What I have built up, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will uproot." And you see both symbols of that on 9/11. And actually, when they dug up that sycamore, you said they dug up the roots, they found something interesting. That you remember in Isaiah 9:10, it's the two symbols of what fell. One was the bricks have fallen, and the other is the sycamore. Well, in the roots of the sycamore, entwined in its roots, was a brick. You have the two symbols entwined together.
You know, Pastor, there were many other things that happened in the aftermath of 9/11 that if you were paying close attention during those days, you could see the hand of God. Remember the steel beams that made the cross?
Oh, yeah.
It was in the rubble. A lot of people talked about it. Even the news media talked about it. But there, I remember something else. I remember seeing an interview with some of the first responders, the New York firemen. God bless those men. But I remember these firemen and police officers standing in front of the news cameras, and they were telling the world that they found a Bible in the rubble, and the Bible was unharmed. And I remember the firemen saying it was open, if I recall, Jeremiah 11. And well, Jeremiah 11 is about the Tower of Babel. This fireman, the poor man, I mean, he stood there and he said, you know, this is a sign from God. He's telling us we're going to rebuild these towers. We're going to build them bigger. That's what this means. And I just sat there, Pastor. I was so heartbroken, and I'm my heart's hurting for these firemen and police officers. They're in the rubble. They're trying to rescue people, but they're not understanding the prophetic signs that are there. And the Bible open to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel was not a sign from God, you're going to rebuild this tower. It was a sign, the Tower of Babel has fallen.
Well, it's interesting because one of the harbingers, we don't have time to do all that, but one of the harbingers is, which we didn't do, is called is that of the tower. And, you know, they attempted, I mean, actually, you know, that's one of the harbingers is them, they're seeking in defiance to build stronger and bigger than ever. And there are people who have come to New York, Christians, and they've watched this thing, which is this. It's like the largest harbinger. It's under construction, and they think of the Tower of Babel. So you could see both in this whole thing, you know.
What is the name of the new tower that's going up at Ground Zero?
Well, originally it was called the Freedom Tower,
but that's not its name now.
You tell me to say it. Would say it.
The One World Tower,
World Trade.
It's called One World.
Yeah,
one
amazing
world.
Yeah.
That's what they're building. Yeah. We're back to Babylon.
Yeah. And you look there, you know, in the wake of 9/11, there are all these, it's like eerie signs. I mean, you know, the harbingers, and it's like it's so surrounded by these signs. I mean, from, you know, for everything to the cross and the whole thing, that it's somebody. I mean, there, you know, even secular people could say there's someone is trying to get our attention. And that is the whole point. And this is a wake-up call. These are the alarms of a nation. And one of the mysteries, I mean, because it affects everyone listening now, it affects everyone's pocketbook, it affects everyone's future, that there is in ancient Israel, there's the mystery called the mystery of the Shemitah. And that is that, and Bible students have an idea, but they generally don't know the name of it. Every 7 years, the nation had to rest and had to take a Sabbath rest. The economy stopped. And on the very last day of this year, this Shemitah year, the last day was the day that everything reached its finale. All the nation's financial accounts were wiped away. It's credit wiped away, debt wiped away, financial accounts wiped away. And this always happened on a particular day. It was the 29th day of the Hebrew month Elul. It was Elul 29, when the day that the Shemitah, after 7 years, comes to its head and all the finances are wiped away. Now, this is supposed to be a blessing. And for Israel, you know, it was to be a rest and a release. But the thing is, Israel turned away from God. And as they did, and they drove them out of their lives, they drove the Sabbath out of their lives, and they said, you know, we're not going to rest anyway. We're going to pursue money and our idols. And what happens is the Shemitah, the Sabbath year, and this particular day comes back as a day of judgment, a sign of judgment on the nation. And so the Shemitah, or comes back, is a sign of judgment on a nation that has driven God out of its life, that has put money ahead of God, and it's a sign that specifically strikes the nation's financial realm. What could this have to do with America? It's not like we're under the law that we have to observe that, but it's the Shemitah as the sign of judgment on a nation that has driven God out of its life. What happens is, we spoke about the first shaking, the first sign, September 11th. The second shaking is different. The first shaking strikes buildings and land. The second shaking strikes the very power of America itself, and that is the collapse of its economy. So the key of the Shemitah is the seven-year cycle. When does the first one come? September 11th, 2001. When did the collapse of the economy happen? 2008, 7 years apart. When did it take place? It took place in September of 2008, 7 years to the month of 9/11. When precisely? The second week of September, 7 years to the week of 9/11, the first shaking. And in fact, when America was commemorating 9/11, on Wall Street, the second calamity was being set in motion on Wall Street that day. And it gets even more precise and more really mind-boggling, because what was the greatest day of this collapse? The collapse of 2008, the greatest day was the end of September. It was the greatest stock market crash in the history of America, the history of Wall Street, crashed over 700 points. And it took place. When did this greatest crash in American history take place? It happened on the biblical 29th day of Elul, the biblical day appointed for the judgment of a nation's financial realm, the day that wipes clean the financial slates of the nation, wipes away credit, debt. It's the Shemitah, wipes away, you have the Great Recession. It's one colossal Shemitah of God coming across the nation and the world. And if you go back 7 years before that, this is a seven-year mystery, what happens? You find not only 9/11, you come September 2001, but you find the other greatest crash in American history. It took place in September 17th, the other greatest crash up to that day, and it was the greatest crash in American history up to that day, and it stayed for 7 years. And so when did that take place? On the biblical calendar, it took place on the biblical 29th day of Elul, the day appointed for the judgment of a nation that has driven God out of its life, that strikes and wipes away its financial realm. The two greatest stock market crashes, I mean, it's mind-boggling, in American history up to those days happened on the exact day of the Shemitah, and exactly 7 years apart, which is the mystery of the Shemitah, to the exact days. And the first one, the first crash, took place because of 9/11. It was caused by 9/11 a few days before. So even 9/11 is in this mystery. And this, in the book, goes into that there's a message behind it, a biblical message, that this is the warning saying, because there's a Hebrew word means collapse, that the American era as we know it, the American age as we know it, is heading for collapse. We are watching the beginning of the end of the American era if we do not turn back.
Pastor, we got about 2.5 minutes. Obviously, as of right now, the American people aren't getting it. The church isn't getting it. Maybe they will before it's too late. But judging from the prophetic trend that you've seen, where do you think we are right now in the next stage? You got about 2 minutes.
Okay, well, if we look at the nation itself, it does not look like the way it's going. The mainstream culture is going so rapidly away from God. So there is no sign of it turning back. So so if, you know, at the same time, just to say, God is still looking at his people. There's a whole, the whole ultimate message is, if my people, you know, it's for those who will turn and pray. So the way it's going is we are now in the, still in the shadow of the second shaking, and there will be another, there will be another one. And there are several forms that can take place, but the ultimate thing is that, that we will, are the crown that is on America as the head of nations is going to be removed. If we don't turn back, that's the, that's one of the first things we're going to see, is the removal of America's crown as head of nations, and then the removal of prosperity, removal of peace, the removal of protection, all those things if we don't turn back. There can be revival. There can be judgment and revival. The point of the Harbinger, the point of the book, the point of the, what's going out with the Harbinger is to call America back. And that is the hope. That is our burden.
The book is The Harbinger, and the author is Pastor Jonathan Kahn. Our audience, you can obtain this book at theharbingerwebsite.com. Is that the best place?
Yeah, well, here you can get the book. The Harbinger, can be, you get it anywhere from Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, CBD, everywhere. You don't have to get it through me, but you get it through there. If you want to get the teachings behind the Harbinger, the full revelation, there's DVDs, it has the images of the Harbinger. That's, we put up the Harbinger, theharbingerwebsite.com or theharbingerwebsite.org for that. And if you want it, the ministry is Hope of the World, so you can get us at hopeoftheworld.org or hopeoftheworld.com. And the other thing is, they just came out with a DVD called the Isaiah 9:10 Judgment, a two-hour documentary, powerful. It just became the number one faith video in America. You can get that on Amazon.com. So it's really, these things are everywhere.
And I've got the book downloaded on my Kindle. You can get an electronic copy of it also. It is a sobering book to read, because when you comprehend that we are reenacting,
yes,
an ancient biblical event, and it's so bizarre that in,
yep,
our lifetime, in real time, our nation and our national leaders are actually reenacting things that happened thousands of years ago to ancient Israel. It is a very chilling, sobering realization that if this happened to the Israelites thousands of years ago and it did not have a happy ending, what are the chances, what are the odds that we're going to reenact the very same things and even speak the same words, and somehow we're going to defy the odds and we're going to have a happy ending? We're not going to have a happy ending. We're going to have a tragic ending. And I don't believe anything is set in stone. I believe God has given us free choice, and we are able, we have the option to choose repentance. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't tell Jonah they're going to repent. He just said, go to Nineveh and tell them, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. We know the story about Jonah. It took a while to get him there, but he finally made it. And he delivered the message. And he delivered it with fire in his eyes and with great conviction in his heart. And it scared the daylights out of the people. And they repented. And the judgment was spared. And so God showed mercy to them. But the message had to be delivered. And I believe in Isaiah chapter 11, or chapter 9, verse 12, when the word says, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God's hand is stretched out to America. He's stretching it out. Take my hand in repentance and friendship and reconciliation, or take my hand in judgment. My hand is outstretched.